for joy in here right now. I don't know if that's where we were going. And I'm going to start preaching in a second because I have an assignment and I need to focus and stick to it, okay? So Paul, if I get distracted, you need to... Okay, well, he's no help. But I sense in my spirit during worship, there's a new anointing for joy that's coming to this house. And I got this scripture because who knows that joy is holy? Who knows that joy is holy? Because he says that my kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and what? And joy. He says that you will, this is Isaiah 55 verse 12, you will go out in what? In joy. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And I just got a feeling that there's a spirit of depression that needs to be sent right back to the pit of hell right now. So I want to hear the joyful praises, and something's going to break in the house. Something's going to break in the house because I got the joy of the Lord. Come on. I got the joy of the Lord. Let's go. Hey. Wait. Where's Chloe? Where's my girl Chloe? Chloe, get out here. I know you're backstage. This is my girl Chloe. Do you love her? She's my best bud. She's my best friend. We're like two peas in a pod, aren't we? Yeah. And I'm really stoked that whenever she's on worship and I get to preach, because there's an anointing to release joy upon you, my girl. My prophetess. And I believe right now, as you pray over us, I want you to speak to the spirit of depression in the name of Jesus and banish it from this place. And if you feel that you're under the burden of depression, the burden of anxiety, you got that straining. Because when Pastor Harry began to prophesy about that straining, right away I felt that was for the room. I felt that there was people in here that are also feeling the strain, and they're not just leaders, right? They're not just leaders, but you're feeling the burden and you're feeling the strain, and it's got you like getting down low and it feels heavy. And as we pray right now, that's gonna break off in the name of Jesus as we pray. And you got to tell your soul to praise the Lord sometimes. You got to tell your soul to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. You got to stir up the well sometimes, because how many know we're not led by feelings or emotions? We're led by faith in the gospel, faith in Jesus, faith in what the Holy Spirit can do in this moment right now. So I want to hear the sound of faith in the house. Come on, Chloe, pray for us.
Holy Ghost. We thank you. You are a good, good Father. Jesus, we thank you. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, I thank you that your word says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the name of Jesus, every demon connected to depression, shut up. In the name of Jesus, we declare depression be binded, and we call you, we uproot you, and we say, get out of this house.
Depression, come out and dance it off. Come on, if you want a joy bomb, come and prophesy with your body. You just start dancing. Come on.
Joy down in my heart.
Come on, Holy Spirit.
Joy down in my heart.
you got the joy, why don't you let all of heaven and hell know right now? Got the joy of the Lord. We got the joy of the Lord. We got the joy of the Lord. I'm coming back for you later. I'm coming back for you later. You know, someone over here just broke out in random laughter, and I want, you know, sometimes we do, when you get hit with the Holy Spirit, you don't have all your faculties, do you know what I mean? You just got the joy of the Lord, hallelujah. She, I got a sweater, come on somebody. Oh, I feel the fullness of joy in the house. Hey, because this is the generation that's anointed to break depression, to break the yoke of depression. This is a generation of joyful revivalists, joyful missionaries, joyful evangelists. It's contagious. It's contagious. Hey, I love you. I love this youth ministry. I love this youth ministry. I love you, nation's youth. Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, are we ready for the Word of God? We better get into it before I lose my faculties as well, you know what I mean? Because we're halfway there. We're halfway there. Why don't you take your seat? Hey, thank you so much, worship team. I promise I won't drag you back up until it's time. But you never know, you never know, you never know. Woo! Who's feeling happy today? Oh, I love it. You know, right now in this session, broken hearts are going to be healed. Did you know that? Broken hearts, we ask Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray right now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask right now in this session that broken hearts would be healed, that you would mend them because you heal the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. There are spiritual strongholds and soul ties that are going to be broken in this session by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would come and break the yoke of the enemy right now. Where there is deception, we ask for revelation in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God, for your deliverance, for your transformation. Spirit of truth, lead us into all truth, because we know that your truth sets us free, Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Can I hear a free generation in the house right now? He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, we love you so much, God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm so excited to teach on dating and relationships right now. Who's ready for it? You ready for it? Woo! I'm Fred. I love this stuff. I've been doing this for 10 years, over 10 years now, all over this nation, teaching on dating, sexuality, marriage, relationships at conferences and churches and Bible colleges and discipleship training schools. And it never gets old. It never gets old. Because who knows that the sexual gospel and the good news in the Bible in regards to dating and relationships is the best news there is. It's the best. It's so much better than anything that TikTok could present to our generation. It's so much better and more joyful and hopeful and redemptive than anything else the world can offer us. So who's ready for some good news right now? Anyone ready for some dating theology? You want some dating theology? I tell you what, I know how to do it good, because look at my husband. Look at this man. Look at this beautiful specimen. How many years have we been married? 14 years. There you go. Hallelujah. Got married at 22. Our first kiss, I'm not saying you have to do this, but our first kiss was at the wedding altar. Okay. Now, love you too. Love you too. Behave. Behave. It's whenever I teach on this stuff, he seems to be the loudest and most supportive, like when I teach on this kind of stuff. But it's in the Bible, dating theology. You know, not just my Paul, but the actual Apostle Paul from the New Testament. He says, and what a guy. Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11 says this. I just love it. It's so good for us. He just comes right out the gate and he says, learn to love appropriately. Write it down. Write it down. You learn to love appropriately. So good. So good for teenagers. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Well, that's great relationship theology right there. Right there, especially if we're feeling particularly hormonal right now, right there, Philippians 1:9. Okay, we're going to talk about today, oh, you'll be okay, don't be offended by that. We all get hormonal sometimes. All right, we're going to talk about toxic ties, okay? We're going to talk about, because are you really a relationships preacher if you don't preach about Samson and Delilah? Like, come on. You got to do it. Judges 16, if you got your Bibles. We're going to talk about this infamous couple in history, okay? Because Samson does not test his feelings, if you know what I mean. Okay, his feelings are going to, this is going to be so helpful for us just in general, but his feelings hijack his life and he winds up in this situationship. It's like the first situationship in history, okay, with this toxic girl called Delilah, okay? These guys, they're our scapegoats today. They've got trust issues. They manipulate each other. They lie to each other. They gaslight each other. All the red flags, like not a green flag to be seen in this entire story. Not even a beige flag, all the red flags, okay? We're going to learn a lot from their mistakes, okay? And I came here to tell you that God wants so much more for you than this. His plan for your life, including your love life, okay, is so much better than this. Okay, he doesn't want you to, okay, write this down. I love this so much, like I came up with it myself. He doesn't want you to play mind games. He wants you to have the mind of Christ. I was quite happy. I was quite impressed with that. It's like a moment of revelation. Pastor Harry likes it. He's the only one. Okay, he doesn't want you to just date for pleasure. He wants you to date with purpose. Now you're listening. You're like, okay, I'm here. I'm in. I'm leaning in. All right, he doesn't want you to treat people like objects to be used, but hearts to be entrusted with. Sex is not meant to be the clashing of bodies, but the stewarding of destiny, dignity, purity, and intimacy in a safe, permanent context called marriage. Are we in? Are we ready? Woo! So before we look at Samson's mistakes, okay, first I want to do one thing. I want to look at his calling. And I'll tell you why, because the final word over our life isn't what our mistakes say about us or what other people say about us. It's not even what we say about us. It's what God says about us. And Samson has an extraordinarily special calling on his life, prophesied by God himself through what the author describes as an angel of the Lord. So are we ready for the text? Who knows that the word of God changes your life? Who knows that Romans 12:2 says you're transformed by the renewing of your what? So we're going to fill our mind with the word of God. So that's what we're going to eat the word of God right now, okay? It says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you're unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink. Always good advice anyway, I think. Or eat any forbidden food. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Now, let me give you a little bit of a translation or a Nikki paraphrase there. The word Nazarite literally means set apart for a purpose. That's what that word means. Set apart, just so, in case you forgot from last night, it's the opposite of blending in. To be set apart means standing out. And that's why Apostle Paul is going to pick that right up in the New Testament. He's going to say this in Romans 12, chapter 2. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Hello. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Translation, don't date like the Kardashians. It's immature. There's a better way. There's a kingdom way. We don't want cultural sexuality, we want kingdom sexuality. We don't want cultural dating, we want kingdom dating. We don't want cultural relationships, we want kingdom relationships. Hallelujah. And so God has called Samson and set him apart as a Nazarite to lead his generation into revival and rescue them from a destructive enemy called the Philistines. Okay, I want you to note right before, because we will get into like all his failures and mistakes, which is always fun when you can look at someone else's and not your own. But I want you to note that God had already worked out his destiny before he was even born. Before he ever even had time to get involved in a relationship, before he had his first kiss, before he had a chance to sin or fail or rebel or lie or gaslight or lose his virginity, God had called him into a special relationship with himself, set him apart for a higher purpose, and gave him the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. And that anointing is going to give him the strength supernaturally to defeat these enemies and bring the nation into revival, okay? So do we all know Samson's kind of like the Hulk of the Old Testament? Like that anointing, he's super buff. And when the anointing comes upon him, he gets really, really physical strength. That's kind of part of his superpower. And that's part of the anointing on his life, okay? And so I want to say this to us today. The world might call you strange for the way you protect your sexuality and esteem marriage and show self-control and reject pornography, but that's just because they don't have the language for set apart. See, often what the world calls strange, God calls normal, and what the world calls normal, God calls strange. He calls it strange. He calls it a strange fire. And just because something's common in culture, it doesn't make it normal. Is it? Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Doing it in your connect groups tomorrow morning. Okay. I love you. I love you so much. So if you feel strange today for going against culture when it comes to sexuality and relationships, I just want to remind you, you're not strange. You're set apart. Yeah. New Testament Nazarite. Any New Testament Nazarites in the room today? Any reformers in the room today? See, he's set apart and called by God, but here's the thing. So we've established that, but throughout his entire story, Samson's downfall is going to be girls. At every, this group of boys on the left are like, bless you so much. So first Samson marries a girl he's unequally yoked with. He's not meant to marry a Philistine, he marries a Philistine. Then he plays the field in that order. And finally, he winds up in this super toxic relationship with Delilah. So he's going to be led by chemistry and compromise his calling. Wow. Samson, here's his issue. Like, he didn't have breaking up with Babel, and so he has no boundaries. No boundaries. I'm preaching on boundaries. And look, I know that you're not particularly excited to hear about boundaries, okay? Boundaries are what we have to put in place to protect us from compromise. Unless you pre-decide on your convictions and you get into an environment and you smell the perfume, pre-decide. Pre-decide. That's where boundaries come in, my friends. Around our heart, our life, our relationships, definitely around our sexuality. All of it needs boundaries. And so Samson, this is what is so ironic about his story. Samson is the most physically strong person in your Bible. Did you know that? His strength was feared by surrounding nations. He like the Hulk of the ancient Near Eastern world. And what's fascinating to me when I read Judges 16 is that it's not swords or spears or armies that take him down, it's his own hormones. Don't shoot the messenger, like it's in the text. And so I know that boundaries isn't like, you know, you're not going to be like, Mom, it was so good, she preached on boundaries, you know. But I tell you why it's an exciting word to me. I tell you why. I get excited by the word boundaries because I know the purpose of them. And I want you to get the purpose of boundaries, because boundaries become exciting when you have something really valuable and powerful to protect. Like your anointing. Like your relationships, like your sexuality, like your body, like your heart. There are some things that are worth protecting. And so the first thing you need to understand about boundaries is that it's not God keeping you from a thing, it's keeping you for a thing. And that thing is valuable, precious, and has a purpose. It has a purpose. Boundaries protect the thing that is of value. And so when you have a future marriage and a future family and a generational line and a calling to protect, you're going to want to know what boundaries to put in now to secure the future God wants and has promised you later. Are we more excited about boundaries? We'll get there. I reckon like 17% of the room. Pastor Harry, what do you think? 17%? We'll get to 100% by the end. Come on now. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And because the enemy knows the Bible better than most Christians, he knows God's promise for your future is greater than your past. It's greater than your history. It's greater than your sin. But what the devil's going to try and do to you is tempt you with a temporary release over an eternal truth. Some of us in here are going to realize that we got to start putting boundaries in now to protect future blessing, right? Having boundaries is not a sacrifice. It's an investment into your future marriage. Refusing to watch pornography is not a sacrifice. It's an investment into your future marriage, your future relationship, your future generational line, your future lineage. It's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice means you lose something. God's boundaries means you get blessed with something. But he wants you to take the temporary instead of wait for the eternal. And so because anything valuable requires protection, anything high in worth has boundaries around it. If you want to find a boundary, look for something really, really expensive. The higher in worth, the more protection required. This is how the world works, okay? So this is why no one needs to put like an electric fence around a garbage bin. You ever notice that? No one puts like a 10-cent coin in a vault. Because if you want to spot a boundary, you got to look for something expensive. And you're going to notice it's always protected by boundaries. What are those boundaries there for? When you go into the jewelry store and there's boundaries all around it, they're there to protect it and stop the wrong person having access to it. And if you stop the wrong person getting access to it, you get the right person having access to it, right? It's a man of God right there. He speaks the truth. No, I'm kidding. All right. You've seen all those spy movies where the thieves try to steal the gem or the treasure right in the center of the museum. And it's guarded by all kinds of restrictions. Like there's ropes and there's lasers and there's security cameras, security guards. And there's like the big thick glass box, okay, encasing it. And basically no one can get to the jewel because it's surrounded by what? Can you sound slightly more excited and enthusiastic? Boundaries! Look, there is a bit of a reach, wasn't it, to get the youth to be like, boundaries for Jesus, but by the end, we'll get there. No one can get to the jewel because it's surrounded by boundaries, and the boundaries send a message, and the message is this is valuable, and only the privileged get access to it, and that access is exclusive. I wonder if some of us need to apply that in here right now, to our heart, to our body, to our sexuality. It's privilege. This is not an all-access pass because we don't believe in vending machine sexuality. We don't believe in vending machine relationships. This is not an all-access pass. You're going to be a VIP. Because I am worthy, I'm made in the image of God, and my very body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't get an all-access pass. Mm-mm. That's why you can't find diamonds in vending machines, by the way. Mm-hmm. The privileged person who gets to handle the jewel in the end is the person, listen, who can be trusted with it. Okay. The person we are 100% sure, not 90%, 100% sure will not steal it, sell it for their own selfish gain, damage it in their clumsiness, their carelessness. They won't misuse or abuse it. Some of us, got even right now, they're like, I've got to raise my standards. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And I tell you why, because a starving soul romanticizes red flags, okay? You've got to raise your standards. Not the trustworthy person. Not just someone who's nice or cute or gifted. Not just someone who's promised to look after the diamond. No, no, you want someone who's prepared to look after the diamond. What are you doing in your singleness? Are you stewarding it? Are you preparing your values, your mindset, your heart? Are you preparing yourself to actually keep the promises you will make one day at the altar? Or are you just wasting your time on fruitless relationships? Steward your singleness. Steward your singleness. Okay, no marathon runner just rocks up and says, I'm just going to win. No, you've got to train. You've got to train before you run the race, okay? So the trustworthy person who gets to handle the jewel is the one who has proven they will look after the diamond. They've got to prove it, okay? And the only person who is allowed to touch the diamond in the museum is the museum owner. You ever notice that in the movies? It's always like the guy and he's got this special key and he's like, you know. And in other words, someone who has undergone the process of proving they are trustworthy. And now, I want to say that one more time. The process of proving they are trustworthy, write it down, because now you have the definition of dating. That's what it is. Do you ever know, there's no dating chapter in the Bible, so it's like, how do we define this? That's how you define it. The process of proving you are trustworthy. Are we on the same page here? Trustworthy for what? For what? To handle what is most precious and prized, us. Us, me, our heart, our mind, our body, our soul. And the person who is trustworthy with something of such inherent value is someone who has stood across from you and made a lifelong vow to lay their life down for you. In other words, no one is trustworthy to have access to your body, heart, or sexuality unless they have promised to commit to you for life at the wedding altar. In other words, you got to put a ring on it. You got to put a ring on it. You understand? And that's why God tells us to save sex until marriage. This is the boundary. This is the boundary. I tell you why. Because sex is powerful, it is precious, and it is valuable. And so the level of commitment has to match the level of value. Anybody? Commitment issues getting broken off at the end today in Jesus' name. It is, marriage is the highest level of commitment someone can make to another person. It is the marriage vow. A marriage vow says, I will stay with you until I die, till death do us part, even when your body goes wrinkly, even when there's no money in the bank account, even if you get sick. That's literally what it means, in sickness and in health. Even if you get way more ear hair than I ever anticipated. Oh, that's not speaking from personal experience, babe, but it's not. I'll just let you sit in that for a moment. I literally didn't mean that. I'm so full of regret for saying that right now. This is why dating has to have a destination, right? Otherwise, you're just driving around in circles, wasting your time. Dating isn't to give you carnal pleasure. It's to give you a covenant partner. And so if you're trying to date, but you're nowhere near the age of the destination, you don't need to date. You need to use your season of singleness as a vehicle to develop you into someone who is prepared to date with a destination. Your singleness is not to find the one, it is to become the one. Don't waste your singleness on fruitless relationships and just inheriting more baggage. Like, your season of singleness is to become the one. And I tell you why, because sex is not a game. It's not a sport. It's not hooking up. It's not friends with benefits. It's not any of the things that media has told you that it is. It is the most amazing gift of self and intimacy you will ever give someone. And when it becomes a game and a recreational sport, it will forever lose its ability to mean what it was meant to mean. I will love you forever. Good news? Pipe down, Paul. Everything's okay. Marriage is forever. You're meant to like be keeping me focused, not distracting me. All right, Jesus, it's over to you. I'm under the cross, Pastor Harry. Best place to be. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's not a diamond in the world more valuable than what you will give to that person one day. Yourself. And the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, they're worth waiting for. And here's a revelation for some of you. You are worth waiting for too. It's a word for someone in here. Self-worth. A lie that you've been believing that you're not worth waiting for. The Holy Spirit speaking to you right now in this moment. I don't know where you are in the room, and it doesn't matter because he's keeping you hidden right now. But wherever you are, hear me. He's saying to you, you are worth waiting for too. And so dating is not for making out in the back seat or swiping left and right based on how attractive someone is or their fashion sense or their physique. Dating is meant to be the wholesome and safe process where we can slowly filter out not unworthy people, but inappropriate people and find one trustworthy person. That's the biblical definition. Okay, is this helping some people in here? Okay, how do I know if the boy loves me? Well, first of all, it should be a man. All right, how do I know if the boy loves me? Write it down. Just going to give a couple of 8 more seconds to let the gentleman in the room just write that down. Write that down. Write that down. A couple more minutes. How do I know if he loves me? He told me he loves me. I can feel my heart racing. Feels like love. Girl, there is only one way you will know if he loves you. Put a boundary down. See what happens. You say this far and no further, watch for respect, because you cannot have love without respect. And how he responds is going to be the barometer of true love, because biblical love is self-controlled, kind, patient, and self-sacrificing in nature. If you've got a guy who's trying to push your boundaries, guess what? That's not love. Gentlemen, if you want to earn her respect really fast, get your pens ready. Be the first one to put the boundary down. Yes. Tell you what that does. Pastor Harry's got the joy of the Lord. See, I tell you what that does is it shows that you're a powerful person and a man of honor who isn't ruled by his feelings but takes authority over them in order to honor her purity and her dignity as much as your own. People just ask me all the time, Nikki, how far is too far? I'm like, you should be asking, how close can I get to Jesus? How far can I go? How far is too far, Nikki? Well, better question to ask is how well can I steward her purity? And if you don't think that you are worthy of blessing and protection and respect and unconditional love and a fruitful marriage and family one day, a beautiful family, guess what? You're not going to put boundaries in that lead to it. And I'm here to tell you the truth today. You are. You are. I got a sense in my spirit the devil has been lying to some of you and he's telling you that where you came from and the family you grew up in and the things that you've done have disqualified you from having a wholesome and blessed future. And I'm here this afternoon to send that lying spirit back to the pit of hell. Hey, you are worthy. You are not disqualified. You are worth waiting for. And I'll tell you why. Because your worth is not based on your feelings. Worth is not emotional. Worth is not psychological. Worth is theological. It is predicated on the fact that you are made in the image of an infinitely worthy creator who dignifies you by seeking to dwell within you. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah. It's like someone besides Harry and Paul say hallelujah. You know what I mean? If we're not led by these convictions, we're going to be led by our feelings. And here's the thing, feelings don't always tell us what is best for us or who is best for us. Let's let Samson prove it to us. Verses 4 to 6, jump back into the text. It says, sometime later, Samson fell in love, cute, with a woman named Delilah. We'll get to her. Who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson, okay, to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. And then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I'm not sure if that's a good deal or not. I haven't done the maths. But so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. So, I'm okay, nothing sus. And he like stays with her. He's like, but she's hot. Do you know what I mean? He's like, behold the first gold digger in history. Okay, three times. It's true. They're like, we'll pay you to kill him. And she's like, absolutely. 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 I'll take the 1,100 whatever of silver. And so three times she tries to get Samson assassinated. And three times he's like, well, but. Look at her body, you know, and it just doesn't make any sense. And so Samson's like, okay, Samson, don't come crying to me when they make a crime podcast about your life. It's like, what is happening here? It's a solid takeaway for us today, friends. Being in love with someone does not mean you should be with them. Wow, some of us have never heard that before because Hollywood is never going to tell you that. It takes chemistry to fall in love. And in Samson's case, not necessarily a high IQ, but like being in love, clearly not the litmus test for destiny. Because Samson fell in love with a woman who tried to assassinate him more than once. That's what, I just want to emphasize that, more than once. And he's like, nope, there's something in this. It's a word for some of you. It's a word for some of you. I'm just like, I get to preach it and then leave, so you know. Pastor Matt, Pastor Sydney, ready to clean up the mess. Okay, so to keep me focused. I'm sorry. But at what point did he not figure it out? It's like, she's basically like, hypothetical, what's the best way to kill you? asking for a friend. Like, what's the best way to destroy you? And his hormones are just so strong. And so Hollywood preaches from these digital pulpits, as long as you love them, as long as you love them, you can be with whoever you want. So I will go there because Samson falling in love with Delilah is the reason we can't trust this cultural doctrine. Because really what it means is desire is love. That's not true. That's not true because sometimes we desire things that destroy us. For 1,100 things of silver, you know what I mean? And so maybe some of us need some dating deliverance. I've never used that phrase before. But it feels right. So swiping for Jesus, saved by Jesus, but swiping for Delilah. Okay, so why is Samson craving the very thing that's destroying him? Why do we do that? Why doesn't he just break up with her? Why is he drawn to her gaslighting and ghosting and toxic traits? Because verse 19 says, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. This is exactly why we always say, like, keep. If you can't fit a King James Bible between you, like, it's too close. The lap is too close, okay? He was lulled to sleep on her lap. What enslaves you usually temporarily comforts you at first. Pornography? What enslaves you initially temporarily comforts you. Is it toxic feels tempting when you're spiritually starving? Healed hearts have a higher standard. He's going to heal some hearts in you today. Behold the great physician, the healer. Oh, he is close to the brokenhearted and he will bind up their wounds. Oh, he will exchange your sorrow for a garment of praise. Samson confuses excitement with compatibility. Mm-hmm. Butterflies is not the same as God's blessing. That's a word for someone. Butterflies does not equal blessing. Sometimes, not always, okay? Have you ever heard the phrase, love is blind? Yes, it's a cliche, but it's actually physiologically true. Did you know that? So when we're attracted to someone, our brain releases neurochemicals that dilute the other person's faults and magnifies their favorable traits. Okay, so the butterflies, the hormones, the chemistry, it literally intoxicates us, blurring our perspective, making it sort of, it's called like being sort of love drunk, they call it. Scientists, not me, okay? It's holy. Okay, so it says it makes it difficult to make rational, objective decisions. A phenomenon called focalism, and it takes place in romantic or emotionally charged situations. In other words, attraction distorts reality. Attraction distorts reality. It's not a bad thing, it's just a risky thing. So you smell the perfume and suddenly it doesn't matter if she's toxic. You're like, oh. He's cute, he said he loves me. And your brain conveniently ignores the fact that he's rude to his mother, he's rude to his sisters, he's disrespectful to other girls, he doesn't share your faith. Like, what is going on? What is going on? Like, I can change him. No, you can't. The Holy Spirit can change him. You can't change him. Feelings are fun, but feelings aren't facts. Okay? They make a really poor leader for your love life, and they can blind us to the will of God. I tell you who does make a really great leader for your love life? The Holy Spirit. Speaking of blind, this is exactly what happens to Samson. It says that she lulled him to sleep, and then she called a man to come and shave off the locks of his hair, because remember, secretly, that's what represented the Nazarite covenant and anointing. And it says, in this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Verse 21 says, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him in bronze shackles, and they set him grinding grain in prison. So he was so strong, and now he's blind and he's bald. Is that what you want? Sorry if you're bald. Well, I didn't mean that. So this is the end game of the enemy. He wants you in shackles. And if he can hijack your hormones and use them to cut off the flow of anointing in your life, you best believe he will. And if he has to send a Delilah to do the work for him, you best believe that he will, okay, to tempt you out of the calling of God. You know what, boys, if she has scissors, you need to run. I've never met a young person who said, I can't wait to be married four times. So put your boundaries in now. Boundaries, not a sacrifice, an investment into your future. Because one day you'll meet someone at the right time. Song of Songs 8 verse 4 says, do not awaken love until the right time. There's a right time. And you'll meet someone kind and consistent and godly and full of integrity and the Spirit of God. But if you've been trained to hunger for what plays you, drains you, and enslaves you, you'll be blind when God's trying to bless you. Oh, you'll walk straight past Deborah for Delilah and you'll regret it. When you stop messing with Delilah, one day you actually might meet a Deborah. I'll tell you, it's worth it. So God is using your singleness to transform what you crave so you choose someone who blesses you and doesn't break you. Come on, somebody. Because the Holy Spirit is going to transform not just what you want, but who you want. So that godliness in someone looks better than the game. Wholeness is more attractive than unholy habits. God doesn't just heal your, save you, he heals your desires. And suddenly Deborah is going to start looking beautiful and not boring. You'll start looking for someone faithful, secure, and anointed. And I tell you what about Deborah. Deborah's not going to wreck your calling. She'll go to war to protect it. Deborah is worth waiting for. Deborah is worth getting healed for. Deborah is worth putting boundaries in for now. If you waste this season chasing toxic traits and dysfunctional drama, guess what God's going to do? He's going to hide Deborah from you because her calling is just as important as yours. Give it to somewhere else. So here we find Samson. Called, predestined, Holy Spirit gifted to bring revival to his generation in Israel, but now he's blind and he's bald. Full of regret. In a prison, quite literally of his own making. And here we go. I'll get the musos to come up, actually. It wasn't swords, spears, or armies that took the strongest man in Israel down. It was hormones. It was Pornhub. It was lust. It was toxic traits. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And so Samson's feel made his feelings of attraction his leader instead of his God. And his feelings led him into the arms of someone who destroyed the very thing that would set him apart as one called and chosen by God. I'm feeling pretty lonely up here, guys. Can you come and join me for worship? Where's the worship team? Are they coming? Harry, can you just sub in for a second? Is that all right? Do you actually play? Do you play? I have no idea what's going to happen right now. Oh, come on now. Oh, hello. Oh, give it up to Pastor Harry. You really, really saved that moment. Come on now. What else can you do? Dance, monkey, dance. You got any other skills back there? Can you do a backflip?
I'll do a flip.
Woo! Okay, off you go. So much comic relief from that man. It's just brilliant, isn't it? You never know what's going to happen at youth conference. Am I right? Am I right? You never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit is here and incidentally Pastor Harry's late, you just never know what's going to happen. All right, what was I saying? Samson made his feelings of attraction his leader instead of his God. That's right. Holy Spirit, just come. Come and minister to us, Lord. Just come, Lord. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, just while I finish up. The very thing that would set him apart as one called and chosen by God is cut off his hair. His hair. If you cut off the hair, you cut off the anointing. Okay, not literally. You can keep your hair, fellas. It's not what I'm saying. It wasn't about the hair. It was about the Nazarite oath. The hair was simply the external sign of an internal promise. It's the same as water baptism. It's the same as communion. It's an external sign of an internal condition. And so in his covenant, if you cut off his hair, you cut off his power. If you cut off his hair, you cut off his calling. If you cut off his hair, can you see the power of relationships? Right? See, the enemy's biggest victory isn't to cut you off from the grace of God. His biggest victory is this, is to make you think that once you've been cut off from the grace of God, you can't have it back. You can't have it back. It's that once you've failed, you're cut off from the calling forever. There's no coming back. That you've fallen from grace, no turning back, no turning back. And I know in my spirit right now, some of you, how you think that you have passed the expiry date on the calling of God on your life. And even now, as I've been speaking, you've been bearing the burden of guilt and shame. And you're too far from where you're supposed to be. You've detoured too many times. There's been too many Delilahs, too many red flags. And you're thinking, Nigga, I know that I'm called, but I've got this sin in my life. I know I'm gifted, but I'm too far away from where I'm supposed to be. Some of you are thinking, I think I am Delilah. Oh no, it's going to be okay. And I'll tell you why. Because verse 22 of our story today changes everything. Just look at the verse. Lost everything, lost his hair, blind and bald, in a prison, made so many mistakes, just completely forfeited the calling of God, chose girls over the glory of God. And verse 22 says, before long, that means it didn't take too long, before long, His hair began to grow back. His hair began to grow back. The very thing that represented the calling and the presence and the anointing of God, guess what? God has engineered it to grow back. That's what grace is. Grace is written into your biology. He's designed it to grow back, which means the anointing grew back. The gift grew back. The power grew back. The calling grew back. Some of you have overestimated how powerful you are. I want to tell you that you are not powerful enough or strong enough or gifted enough to override the grace of God for your life. You're not that strong. You're not that strong. Your sin is not as powerful as the grace of Jesus Christ. Because no matter how much we sin, He will not revoke His grace. Repentance is a gift. Oh, He can do a quick fix for a long wrong upon our repentance today. And so when the Philistines, they drag him into the temple, Samson is going to finally, thank you, Lord, use his strength and anointing and power for the right reason. He's finally going to use it to conquer his enemy. And what he does, I don't know, if I think I have one more slide. I can't remember. We'll find out. And he pushes the pillars of the temple apart, one hand here and one hand here. And in one final act of repentance, all his enemies, all the Philistines in front of him, the temple falls down and conquers the very enemies who tried to conquer him. He takes down the Philistine forces of darkness, the very ones who tried to seduce him and threaten him and blind him and imprison him. And I want to tell you today, that is what the anointing of God is for. That is what the power of God is for. The anointing is not to look cool or super gifted or impressive or do magic tricks. God gave us His Spirit to conquer and destroy that which tries to conquer and destroy us. And I want to remind you today, He has given you the power to conquer that pornography addiction. He has given you the power to break those soul ties. He's given you the power to surrender your broken heart to Him and become healed in Jesus' mighty name. He's going to give you the strength to put in boundaries now, even though you were never shown. It was never modeled to you. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's going to give you the strength to hold your convictions. See, sometimes we think the Holy Spirit's just for physical miracles, and this is a miracle. This is a miracle. To live by the Spirit and not just talk by the Spirit, but to live it out, to walk in step with the Spirit. Holy Spirit's speaking to some of us right now. He's stirring in you like He began to stir in Samson. This is how I'm going to finish. One day a greater Samson would come, a sinless Samson, and fulfill these verses for all eternity. Do you love the Bible today? I can't help doing this. I just have to show you how glorious. I wonder if you remember too that Jesus would be betrayed for the price of silver. That He too felt the blinding darkness that fell upon His life as He became sin for us on that rugged cross. Matthew 27:45 says, "And by the sixth hour, darkness over the land. Until the ninth hour, blinded because of the sin of humanity." But then Jesus took His stand and spread out His hands, just like Samson did all those years before. And with outstretched hands and arms, not in a temple full of Philistines, but on the cross, cruciform, His final act of deliverance. Christ conquered the greatest enemy, death, hell, and the grave. And now everything that seeks to destroy you and conquer you, He has now conquered. Can you stand and give Him praise? Let's bring it up. Let's bring it up. Let's bring it up. Bring it up. Colossians 2:15 says, "In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly with His victory over them at the cross." At the cross. And I want to tell you today, every Philistine of confusion, every Philistine of heartbreak, every Philistine of depression and suicide and anxiety and pain and red flags, all your shame has been shamed by the cross. It's been shamed by the cross.